As we said, our pastor still has laryngitis. Today I bring you her words and not mine. She appreciates everyone's patience and kindness as they try to understand what she wants to communicate. She said, sometimes it feels like when we ask her questions and she doesn't have a pencil and paper, she has to respond with an interpretive dance. And I would have you know that some people are better at guessing than others. Like yesterday, Susan was trying to get ready for dinner at Presbytery. And she walked up to Gail in the kitchen. She raised her eyebrows and her arms like this. And Gail said, Mike took the casseroles to your house to cook already. Good job, Gail. It's very discerning. Sometimes we are better at interpreting scripture than other times. When we know the context, it's a little easier to know what the writer is getting at and what the Holy Spirit wants us to understand. Our reading from Exodus happens just after the people have prepared for the Lord Yahweh's presence on the third day that they camped in front of Mount Sinai. Listen for the word of God as it's found in Exodus 20, 1-17.
Then God spoke all these words. I am Yahweh, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, Yahweh, your God, am a jealous God, punishing children for the iniquity of parents to the third and fourth generation of those who reject me, but showing covenantal kindness to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of Yahweh your God, for Yahweh will not acquit anyone who misuses God's name. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to Yahweh your God. You shall not do any work, you, your son or your daughter, your male or female servant, your livestock, or the alien resident in your towns. For in 6 days Yahweh made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but rested the seventh day. Therefore Yahweh blessed the Sabbath day and consecrated it. Honor your father and your mother, so that your days may be long in the land that Yahweh your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or male or female servant or ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor.
Today's psalm, which we'll read together, speaks of God's law as well as the creation testifying to God. One theologian said the psalm says that God's law is built into the structure of the universe. Listen for the word of God as we read it together from Psalm 19. To the leader, a lyric of David. The heavens are recounting the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims the work of God's hands. Day to day flows with speech, and night to night declares knowledge.
There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard.
From all the earth comes a sound, and form the ends of the world. There are words. In those God has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom from his wedding canopy, and joyfully runs its path like a strong man. Its rising is from the end of the heavens,
and its circuit to the end of them, and nothing is hid from its heat. Yahweh's law is perfect and all-encompassing, restoring the soul. Yahweh's decrees are lasting, making wise the simple. Yahweh's precepts are right, rejoicing the heart. Yahweh's commandment is clear, enlightening the eyes. The fear of Yahweh is pure forever. Yahweh's judgments are true and just altogether. More to be desired are they than gold ore, even much purified gold, sweeter also than honey, and honeycomb drippings. Moreover, by them is your servant enlightened. In keeping them, there is great consequence. Their errors, who can discern? Clear me from hidden things. Keep back your servant also from arrogant things. Do not let them rule over me. Then I shall be complete and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the reverberating music of my heart be a pleasure to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
In those days, the heart was considered the origin of our thoughts and the location of our conscience. So our heartbeats shaped our thoughts. That's why we ask that the reverberating music of our hearts be pleasing to God. The word refers to the vibrations of the string on a lute. The Ten Commandments are the beginning of the law that God gave to Moses. The book of Exodus contains 15 chapters full of laws. Many of them have to do with sacrificing various animals to God. In order to demonstrate one's loyalty and determination to refrain from sinning, you brought a perfect animal to the altar to be sacrificed. By the time that Jesus was born, the temple in Jerusalem was the only place where such sacrifices took place for the Israelites. Ordinarily, one of the ways a Jewish man would live out his faith would be to go to the temple in Jerusalem once a year. He'd exchange his Roman money for the holy temple coins and pay the temple tax at the same time. He'd use the rest of the money to purchase a blemish-free sheep or pigeon and bring the animal to a priest, who would then butcher it and barbecue it. You didn't want to bring one of your own animals because it might have a blemish, not be certified, and you'd have to go all the way home and then just go get another animal anyway. It was easier to pay for a blemish-free animal. You weren't supposed to give your leftovers to God, but rather give God the very best that you had. This system, like any other bureaucracy, was open to abuse. The priests ate or sold the meat, which supported the temple and the religious and political leaders. Some of the offerings would be for a special blessing, like the birth of a child or a good harvest. 70 years after Jesus' birth, the temple was destroyed, and the people had to figure out how to live a life of faith apart from the temple. The writer of the fourth gospel found special meaning in the actions of Jesus at the temple 50 years earlier. Listen then for the word of God as it's found in the Gospel of John, chapter 2, verses 13 through 22. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables.
Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace."
His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?"
Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up."
The Jews then said, This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and you will raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body.
After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken.
There ends our gospel reading. When Susan and I were in high school, our pastor wouldn't let us have bake sales in church because of this text. He thought there should be no selling of anything in the church. He thought this story was about not doing any financial transactions in the church. But the point of this text is to question what is being sold. John tells the story of Jesus and the merchants in the temple at the start of the gospel. Matthew, Mark, and Luke put it at the end. For John, this story explains why Jesus came. He disrupted temple activity for a day. His actions were symbolic, not practical, kind of like the marchers on the Edmund Pettus Bridge in Alabama celebrated that happened 50 years ago, but the celebration was yesterday. It's a symbolic action, and yet it has great meaning. No one could bring a weapon into the temple, so Jesus improvised a whip to snap and get the cattle to move out of the temple. He didn't destroy other people's property. He just moved it. He didn't open the dove cages so they'd fly away. He just told the dove sellers to take the cages away. He turned over the money changers' tables, and it would have taken them a long time to reconstruct all their accounts. Jesus confronted the system of sacrifices. If there weren't any animals, there couldn't be any sacrifices. And if there weren't sacrifices, then the priests had no way to declare the people holy, forgiven, and meeting their obligation to God. The temple then would just be a gathering place for people to worship God and to bring their offerings of money to be given to the poor. So after the temple was destroyed, Jews organized their worship around synagogue and Torah rather than the temple in Jerusalem, continuing to interpret the Torah in light of changing culture was what's important. Torah means law or teaching. After the temple was destroyed, those who followed Jesus realized that Jesus came to replace the temple, the sanctuary, the Holy of Holies, with his own body. His body, the new sanctuary, hung on a cross. His sacrifice would be the last one. People didn't have to worry about not being able to make sacrifices at the temple anymore because Jesus was enough. They didn't have to be concerned with making sure that they brought the right stuff in order to be declared holy. So we talk about the Ten Commandments, but there are more than that. Jewish tradition lists 613 commandments in the Mosaic Code. We call them the Ten Commandments because in Exodus 34:28, where it's written on the stone tablets, is called the Ten Words. There's three versions of what we call the Ten Commandments in the Bible. In Exodus 20, which is our very favorite because 20 is a multiple of 10, so it's easy to remember that there's Ten Commandments in there. And in Exodus 34:12-16, and then again in Deuteronomy 5:6-21. The lists aren't exactly the same in the Bible or among denominations and faiths. So that's why there's a chart on the bulletin cover. We Presbyterians find ourselves in the second column. So that's our numbering system. So there's a movie called The Seventh Commandment. It's about adultery and theft. So either way you count the commandments, that movie pretty much covers it. There's another movie called The Sixth Commandment, which is about murder, not adultery, so it doesn't work for Catholics and Lutherans. We Christians just can't agree on how to count the Ten Commandments. So even if after the children's time you can't remember the commandments in order, you can always say, well, I'm sorry. Between the variable sequencing of Talmudic and Orthodox numbering, I just get a little confused. The Ten Commandments are a good outline of how we are to behave. Here is an interpretation of them written by Adam Copeland, a Presbyterian pastor writing for a Lutheran magazine. The commandments follow the numbering in the fourth column of the chart. He wrote it as an invitation for conversation on how we can live faithfully today with our electronic devices. The first commandment, 2.0, you shall have no other gods, so don't treat your cell phone like one. The second commandment, 2.0, you are not to misuse the name of your God, nor misuse language online or offline. Now, while many of us do our best to try to speak well of others in face-to-face interactions, when we move to internet-mediated communication, our good words become kind of harsh and snarky. Comments should be left with kindness, humility, love. As one Christian blogging site states in its comments policy, blessed are those who refuse to insult or slander others, even if they have been disrespected themselves. They show us all a better way. So the third commandment, 2.0, honor the Sabbath day, give the gadgets a rest. There has to be a way to regularly impose some thoughtfulness or at least calm in our modern lives. We don't have to be always electronically available. Rest and renewal to focus on God, sometimes it takes hard work, the first step of which is often turning it off. The fourth commandment, 2.0, before reposting or sharing, fact check. That makes your father and mother very happy. Luther writes that the fourth commandment applies to honoring those in authority, including parents, the head of household, civil authorities, and spiritual leaders. The fifth commandment, 2.0, you shall not kill. So, of course, you shall use the internet for peace. In 2008, tech developers built Ushahidi. I think I'm saying that right. Ushahidi, which means testimony in Swahili. It lets aid workers visualize the needs of a region by combining text messages with an interactive online map. The sixth commandment, 2.0, you shall not multi-life. You only have one life after all. Don't let internet relationships prevent you from keeping your marriage vows. The seventh commandment, 2.0, steal neither goods nor time from yourselves or others. Don't let time with your cell phone, Facebook, or YouTube steal time with your loved ones. The eighth commandment, 2.0, to help you not bear false witness, if you have access to new ideas and technologies, help others gain access as well. In our world of new technology, including factcheck.org, Wikipedia, electronic newspapers, YouTube, so many other websites and technologies facilitating truth-telling, it's imperative that we work to close the digital divide. When our neighbor can access the social, political, and economic benefits of digital technologies, society as a whole benefits, and we follow God's commandment. The ninth commandment, 2.0, you shall not covet your neighbor's possessions, not even the latest iPhone, iPad system, or laptop. Makers of electronic devices profit by designing hardware that we love to want. It's common for long lines to form outside Apple stores, even hours or days before a new device is released. And which one of us, when at a meeting sitting next to a colleague with a new laptop or tablet or smartphone, doesn't marvel at its shiny screen and slick features? The 10th commandment, 2.0. You shall use technology to love all, not covet, but love. Yes, even those people. The 9th and 10th commandments, which Luther addresses together in the larger catechism, have an obvious literal connection to technology. Now, Calvin took the final commandment even farther. Since God wills that our whole soul be possessed with a disposition to love, we must banish from our hearts all desire contrary to love. So how might my actions online and offline Praise God. Help me to follow God's commandments and follow Jesus, the new covenant who saves me. That's what the law is supposed to help us do, love one another. There's a thought that's attributed to St. Francis of Assisi. Preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. On a day when Susan has no words, we accept our holy mission with the resounding Amen.